When he's talking about loving our enemies, he's talking about how we should react to other people, not to whole nations. We have to have a sense of justice, as Diana's brought out in our prayer time. We have to have a sense of justice. We have to know what's right and wrong and follow that. But in terms of our personal relationships, Jesus is pretty radical. He doesn't talk about nations. I can only think, perhaps you can think of others, but I can only think of two places where he talks in greater terms. One is when he says, pay your taxes to Caesar, which is ironic because when he comes to be arrested, one of the charges against him was, he said you shouldn't pay your taxes to Caesar. And he says to Pilate, again after his arrest, that Pilate only has power and authority because God has given it to him. Apart from that, I think Jesus is dealing on a personal level about personal relationships. So what does he say? Well, I've picked out three little things. First of all, Matthew 5, verses 43 to 47. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So Jesus is teaching us there, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You may reflect his personality. He's not partial. He's not. He's even-handed. He's impartial, because he brings rain and sunshine to the whole world, whoever's in it, whether they're good or bad. And we should be the same. We should be bringing the same kind of relationship towards anyone we come into contact with. He warns us about setting different standards for other people than we set for ourselves. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, you will be judged to the same standard that you set for others. So when we think about, oh, that person's done such and such that has offended me, let's think about how much we've been forgiven by God. And even in Matthew 18, even more, it's the parable of the unforgiving debtor, where it's a parable, it's a story, but it's bringing out the point that someone owes a lot of money, millions of pounds, to an individual, and he goes and says, please give me more time to repay this debt. And the man not only gives him more time, but says, I forgive you the debt. And then that man who's been forgiven so much goes out and finds his neighbour who owes him just a few pounds, and the man says the same to him, give me longer to repay. And the man says no and sends him to the debtor's prison. How we must remember that we have been forgiven of so much, and we need to bear that in mind when we're judging other people. In fact, Jesus goes further than that. It's not just treating people the same as we want to be treated ourselves, but he goes even further. In a few verses before what I've just read, in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42, he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That's proportionate justice. In other words, if you lose a tooth because somebody's punched you in the mouth, you can't go and kill them. It's no more than the damage that you've suffered. But he says, you've heard that, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. These are really radical words, aren't they? And something that we struggle with perhaps in our day and age when everybody's so ready to get their money from the bank for PIP or because they've had a car accident or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus says, my way is to be much more generous with the people that we have something against or that want to take something from us. Because by doing that, we demonstrate the nature of God, that he's generous and that he's gracious and he forgives. So Jesus' words for us today, if you've got a rebellious teenage child or a neighbor who wants to take advantage over the boundary or makes too much noise, someone at work who hates you just because you're a Christian or makes fun of you, or even that person that just rubs you up the wrong way, Jesus' words to us are to pray for them, to love them, to forgive them, to go out of our way to help them. And that is pretty radical, but it's what we're called to do. So that first thing which brought light to me as I moved into the New Testament was love your enemies. The second point I want to make is Jesus' words in Matthew 18, become like little children. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were focused on who was the greatest going to be in Jesus' kingdom when it comes. And what did Jesus do? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be the greatest in it. You won't even enter. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I just want to unpack that a little bit to think, well, what did Jesus mean by being like a little child? Got a little video, if Yvonne can get it up on the screen for us. Thank you. Some of you may have seen it. The Old People's Home. Hang on a sec. Thank you. Old People's Home for 4-year-olds. If you saw it on Channel 4 recently, back in June, some of you may have seen it. We saw it. It's where they take people in an old people's home, a group of people, about a dozen, and bring in 12 children from the local playgroup, and they get them to interact. And it was really an experiment about how that improves the life of the older people. And maybe we should have the playgroup round for the owls occasionally or something like that. I don't know. It may not be practical, but certainly it was very instructive. And this is just a 4-minute little extract. We'll watch it, and then I'll just make some points about it, because it's the way that children interact with adults, and hopefully it'll bring out just one or two aspects of what it's like to be a child, and the good aspects of that, not the tantrums and so on. Thank you, Yvonne.
Oh, look. Absolutely lovely.
And this morning, there's been a development in the nursery.
Oh, look, Margaret. They've come out.
Gracious.
Oh, I wonder what these children will think of it when they come. I bet they'll be astounded. Hello, Amir. Good morning, Solomon.
No, look. The teacher. Hamish, come and have a look.
That's his mum, I think.
There's one, two, three,
So what does anybody think we might need to do with the ducklings? Can we leave them in here?
We'll put them in the cage.
And we can hold them.
So what we're going to do is everybody is going to get a turn to smooth them. But for now, I'm going to ask Elias, would you like to choose an adult to help you? Oh. What would you like to ask, Zina?
Fantastic.
Do you find a child's hand in yours is one of the most moving things that can happen to you?
He wants to get out. It's so tight in there.
The most important things in life...
Don't be scared.
...is to be loved. And children have such pure and positive love.
Eva, would you like to go and choose an adult to help you?
Hamish.
Uh-huh. Excellent, Eva.
Do you want your stick? You don't need your stick.
No.
Frank.
Hamish, I can't walk without aid. You didn't think about going for his stick.
Straight up, Willow.
Well, actually, he was reminded and says, no, don't need a stick.
Yeah, Mary reminded him and he just dismissed it.
Oh, he's wanting to jump out. Oh, such a beautiful little thing. So perfect. You see his web feet, Eva? Tiny little feet.
It's now time for us to play our game, Sleeping Lions. So the idea is to lie on the floor. You can lie like this. You can lie like this. You can lie like this. But you need to stay really, really still.
The whole activity of Sleeping Lions, that is going to first of all get them out of the chair, it's going to challenge their balance, it asks of them a lot of things that they wouldn't normally do on a day-to-day basis. So a great exercise to do.
I'm going to fall on this beanbag. Oh!
You'll never get up again, Amy.
Pop your head back. Oh. Whatever feels comfortable.
Oh. I'm asleep.
Oh, yeah.
Mr. Lion, I'll pat you to sleep, please. Off you go. There we go, he's going to sleep. Right, everybody lie down.
Hamish forgot about balance. Hamish forgot about his leg. Hamish forgot about everything. All Hamish was going to do was play Sleeping Lions.
They're actually all very still, actually. They're really good at this game.
Is Hamish a very sleepy lion?
I think Hamish has definitely gone to sleep.
Wake up, my Hamish!
I'm hungry. Who am I going to eat?
Enjoyed yourself. Try and catch the full programme if you can. Hamish was the one at the start who said, oh, this experiment will never work and won't make any difference to me. I'm just going to sit in my chair and watch. And there he is lying on the floor. But we want to focus on the children in terms of what I'm saying. And I've just picked out a few things that come out from that little clip, but also from the whole series and what we know about children anyway. First of all, they have a very straightforward outlook on life. That's part of their humility. They take things as they find them, and they don't complicate things. They've got a desire to learn. And we should have that same desire, not just to find out how ducklings hatch, but what's in the Bible and how we should be living our lives. They're kind and gentle. How they just took the hands of the older people and led them along and so on. And there's another clip with where they have races in the garden and each older person is having a race but holding onto a child's hand. And you heard how one of the older people said, to hold a child's hand is just so lovely because they're full of pure love. They're inclusive. In one of the programs, they're all playing a game together, but one lady is sitting out and not participating. And a child goes over to her and says, come and play, come and join in. They're willing to make sure nobody's left out. And that's what we should be like as a church, that when people come through the door, we should make them willing, whatever their background, whatever they've been through, whatever their views even. They're accepting of differences. That man that laid on the beanbags there, Hamish, he had a false leg because he'd had an accident when he was a child and had to have it amputated and had a false leg. And the children came up and tapped it and saw that it wasn't real. But then they carried on playing with him and talking to him and so on. They're very accepting of difference. And again, as a church, we need to be accepting of difference. I hope we are. Jesus himself was. He mixed with the prostitutes. He mixed with the tax men who worked for the Romans. Even on the cross, he was talking to the murderers either side of him. And we need to be equally willing to integrate and accept those with differences. And participation. You saw those two groups interacting like that. And again, we should be participating in the life of our church because things need doing and it can't all be done by just a few people. So, of course, children have their tantrums and they're naive, perhaps, about the ways of the world. But some of these traits is what God is looking for in us, that we are willing to learn, that we take a simple outlook in life, we're kind and gentle, we're inclusive, we accept differences, we participate. And that's what he wants from us. And the third point I want to make, very briefly, is that we need to prepare for the future. We need to see ahead, like we saw in that last picture of the Ahr Gorge. You can see into the future. And Jesus gives us plenty of words to make us think about the future as well. And to see the broader vista of what's ahead of us. Let me read you these words from Matthew chapter 24. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the others. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And it was very similar, of course, with the tsunami we had in 2004, I think it was. That's how it will be at the coming, the second coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch. That's what Jesus says. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So what is Jesus saying? In Matthew chapter 23, the previous chapter, he speaks out against religious hypocrisy and an unwillingness to listen to God's messengers. And here in Matthew 24, he makes it clear that he's going to come back again and he's going to judge humanity. And then in Matthew 25, he warns his people through two parables. The one about the 10 bridesmaids, some who are ready for the bridegroom to come, some who aren't. And one about loaning of money, using our talents while we have the opportunity. And then the straight talking after that about separation into two groups. Matthew 25, 31 to 33 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, sheep on the right and the goats on the left." So Jesus teaches that he will be coming back as a resurrected Son of God. We don't know when it'll be. It might be next year. It might be in a century. It might be the year 3000. Might be the year 30,000. We just don't know. The likelihood is we'll pass away beforehand, and we have to be ready to meet our Maker, because the time will come when he separates into two groups: those who have the right relationship with him and have taken him as their saviour, and those who have failed to do so. Those who have acknowledged their sin and looked to God to forgive them, and those who haven't and haven't bothered. And we need to decide which group we're in. Whether we come to church or not, we need to know whether we've got that relationship with Christ. And he's saying to us, don't just think about the day and what you're doing, but think about the future. Look up and see the mountains far away. See what's going to happen in the future. And the Lord Jesus will come again and will judge and will separate into two groups. And may God grant that we're in the group that he takes into the kingdom of heaven with him. So that's what I want to share with you. Thank you for listening. Three things: love your enemies and do good to them. Become like little children. Show some of those characteristics that we thought about. And prepare for the future. Those are the three things I'd bring to your attention this morning. Let's just pause briefly for a moment, and then we'll go into our communion service. Let's pause. Let's bow our heads and take a moment to think about these things. Lord, help us to know where we stand with you. And if we're sure that we have that relationship with you, then, Lord, help us to be faithful stewards, to use the talents we've got, to commit ourselves to your way, to demonstrate to the people around us the nature of you and your Father. Help us to be faithful in our following of you, dear Lord. And if we haven't got to that point yet, Lord, then please lead us by your Holy Spirit to understand these things and make a decision to follow you. We commit ourselves into your hands, dear Lord, and for your own glory. Amen. As we come to communion, let's sing another song, "My Lord, What Love Is This," as we start to focus on what God did through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross.